Appreciate you being here tonight. If you'll please open your Bible to 1 Kings. We'll look at our text tonight from 1 Kings 12. But before we do that, just a brief mention of some passages that are in 1 Kings 11 right before that. Brother Gordon read one of those. Just to kind of consider the background of what happens and what is said in chapter 12 for our lesson tonight. In 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 26, then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. If you look in verse 29, it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. And then in verse 30, Ahijah took hold of a new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes." The reason why that would happen is found in verse 33. "Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the sons of Ammon. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and observing my statutes and my ordinances, as his father David did." Verse 37, he is told, "You shall be king over Israel." In verse 38, "Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." There we see the charge before Jeroboam and the option that Jeroboam had. Serve God, follow his statutes and his commands, or don't. Jeroboam was not content to trust God's promise by keeping the law, but chose instead to modify it to suit his own purposes, and that's what we see in the very next chapter. He set up his own system of religion to keep the people following him. And in this lesson, this evening, we want to discuss the system of religion as established by Jeroboam for his followers and recorded for us in the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. I'd like to suggest to you that in chapter 12, verse 31 through 33, we will see the following point made. That the source of his religion was actually human wisdom. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. The priests and the feast of Jeroboam were established by Jeroboam's authority and not God's authority. Nowhere in the record are we told that God commanded Jeroboam to do these things. He did it on his own. False religions today are likewise based upon the same type of reasoning that people initiate and carry through in their own minds. Based upon what I want to do for my purposes, rather than a thus saith the Lord. And that's why we are warned in passages like Colossians 3 and verse 17, which says that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all by his authority. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you teach in word, whatever you practice, indeed, as service unto God, do it all by the authority of Christ. Do it all by a thus saith the Lord. Do it all because you can read it in God's holy scriptures, where it is commanded to be done, or where the apostles themselves demonstrated the carrying out of a command being done, authorized by the Lord Jesus. There is a way which seems right in the minds of men, but its end is the way of death, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. We must be careful, as Jeroboam's source of his religion was in his own mind, there are people today of whom it can be said the source of their religion is in their own mind. That is a very dangerous thing for any human to practice. Notice, secondly, the motive as to why Jeroboam did what he did. Why would a person overstep the bounds of thus saith the Lord and go about to seek the practice of his own religion? Why would a person do that? One reason will be similar to Jeroboam's reason here, as you see in chapter 12 of 1 Kings 26 and 27. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." We can easily see in that his motive for establishing a new religion among God's people was to retain those who followed him and prevent their following another king, specifically the king of Judah. He was fearful that his followers would abandon him if they returned to Jerusalem to worship, because in that holy city, they would see the festivities dedicated to God. They would see people whose lives demonstrated that they followed a thus saith the Lord, and that influence would be good upon them, he thought and he reasoned. And they might forsake Jeroboam for Rehoboam. Much false teaching today is done for the very same motive, to gain or to keep a following. In Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul told Christians in the city of Ephesus, specifically the elders there, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Is that not what King Jeroboam did? Speaking perverse things, leaving the thus saith the Lord, and going out on his own initiative? That's exactly what Jeroboam did, and drew away God's people from a thus saith the Lord to the practices that Jeroboam set up. Peter warns in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false prophets among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. You know, that type of warning could fit ideally in the situation of Jeroboam. That's exactly what happened. When men follow their own ideas and even their own sensuality, and the way of truth, the way of God, the thus saith the Lord, will be maligned. It will be ridiculed. The social gospel is designed to use fun and food to gain followers and to keep followers. And usually, if you gain a follower because of fun or food, then what do you have to do to keep those followers? If they initially come for the good times, don't you have to continue to have the good times and the party atmosphere to keep them? Or else they'll become bored and go somewhere else. Thus saith the Lord would not be attractive enough to a person who is pursuing those things. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled," indicating that that was the wrong reason to follow him. In John 6 and verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's a sad commentary on disciples, isn't it? That many would not follow him. Many would not follow the Son of God for that rebuke of their following for the wrong reason. Such is the case with Jeroboam. His motive was to keep followers and not to follow strictly what God told him to do. Also, in verse 28 and 29 of 1 Kings 12, "So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.' He set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." He wanted to make worship easier for the people. "It's too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. You don't have to do that. You can worship God right here in your own hometown or close by. You don't have to go all the way down there." Again, false teaching today oftentimes appeals to a desire for convenience that people have, which overrides their consideration and their respect and their honor for thus saith the Lord. The faith-only doctrine, in essence, is an appeal to convenience. You don't have to go to all the trouble of finding a location to be baptized. You and I can pray to the Lord right here and your sins will be forgiven. And you can ask the Lord to come into your heart and everything will be fine right here and right now. Isn't that an appeal to convenience? Not going to the trouble to find a source of water deep enough to immerse someone in for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches? The once saved, always saved doctrine likewise appeals to convenience. All you have to do is be saved and then your ticket is punched. You don't have to worry about anything else. Just trust God's power to keep you all the way to the eternal kingdom. That's mighty convenient, isn't it? To believe such a thing as that? Isn't that the same basic type of convenience that Jeroboam offered? You don't have to trouble yourselves and inconvenience yourselves and go to the difficulty of traveling all the way to Jerusalem. You can worship God right here where this golden calf is set up. It's the same type of thing. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Someone before Jeroboam's time should have said to the people, the time will come when the people will not endure sound doctrine. Because that's exactly what happened under the reign of Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. The time came, and they would not endure a thus saith the Lord for everything. They adopted just exactly what Jeroboam presented to them. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. To their own desires. Not God's desires. Their own desires. You mean there are men walking the face of the earth who would reject the desires of God for their lives? Yes. And place their own desires above God's? Yes. Jeroboam did. And people today will. The inspired writer says that it's so. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths in verse 4 of 2 Timothy 4. Turn their ears away from the truth. Turn away from thus saith the Lord. Isn't that exactly what Jeroboam did? Certainly it was. And his appeal was, don't trouble yourself with the difficulty and the strictness of following precisely everything that the Lord commanded us to do. Let's make it easy on ourselves. After all, we have busy lives. And traveling that far to Jerusalem will take time out of your schedule that you could use for other things. A religion of convenience. Notice in verse 31 and 32, he made houses on high places and made priests from among the people that were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he went up to the altar, and thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high priests, the high places which he had made. You know, he was smart enough to know that the people would not just accept, hook, line, and sinker, a new religion that was drastically different from the religion in which they were raised. So there had to be some similarities. And this is a good trick of the devil, to make a religion so similar to the right one that if a person is not careful and a person does not put his nose in the Word of God and see what God says actually in His Word, if a person's not careful enough to do that, a person could be swept away by false doctrine, by something that appeared to be genuine, but was actually not. Would a counterfeiter in this country be able to pay for groceries with a $60 bill? You know, he'd be laughed right out of the grocery store. There's no such thing as a $60 bill. That's why the counterfeiters don't make $60 bills. But they'll make 50s. Won't they? Hundreds, won't they? Because it's close to the genuine. It's not so drastically far removed that it would be an immediate identification as something that wasn't right. Counterfeit religion works the same way. Satan's no dummy. Counterfeit religion works the same way. Jeroboam's religion worked the same way. Most all, if not all, Protestant denominations in this country, Roman Catholic cathedrals, community churches, or even religious cults today have some degree of truth in them. If they were so far removed from the truth, people would be able to identify that almost immediately and totally disassociate themselves from it. It has to be close to what is right in order to attract. Some groups make their false teaching appear to be according to the Bible. And that's why it's important that we, like Jeroboam should have done, been thoroughly acquainted with "Thus saith the Lord," and thoroughly convicted that that's the only right way to proceed in religious matters. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." You know, there's the same thing, that attempt at something counterfeit that looks like the genuine, but in reality it's not. "No wonder," he goes on to say, "for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." There's the warning. There's the indication of how Satan operates with regard to false religion. There it is, plain before us. It's going to appear to be genuine, but really it's not. How important it is for us to know what says the Lord. Notice, in 2 Kings 17, beginning in verse 9, "The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did which the Lord had carried away into exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.' They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him." That's hard. That's harsh words. Jeroboam started all of this by changing the place of worship, and by making two golden calves, which originally represented Jehovah God. He didn't go with the intent of saying, "Well, Jehovah's not your God anymore, these calves are." He made the calves simply to represent the God that led them out of the land of Egypt. He ordained a different feast. He appointed unqualified priests. But from that point, they digressed until they completely forsook the Lord. Likely some would have observed his changes as, "Well, this isn't so bad. It isn't so bad now that we don't have to go to Jerusalem, that we can go to Bethel, or we can go to Dan to offer our sacrifices to Jehovah God. That's not so bad." And what I want to know is, where would the not so bad crowd be when they started burning to death their sons and daughters in the fire, religiously? Where would the not-so-bad crowd be then? You don't read about the not-so-bad crowd anymore, do you? Things digress and digress and digress further and deeper away from God and further into evil and wickedness, and the Lord is very, very displeased. It provokes the Lord for people to do that. If history has taught us anything, it has taught us that once digression is allowed, there's no stopping it. No one can stop it. No human is powerful enough to do that. It has never been done in history. False religions of our day do the very same thing. And they're reaping a moral decline. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. The Holy Spirit said that. He didn't say after a time when things calm down, people will come to their senses and they'll realize the wrong they've been involved in and they'll repent. The Holy Spirit didn't say that here. He said that these evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That means things get worse all the time, not better. Deceiving and being deceived. God's Word is the only thing that will correct that situation. It is the only thing that will guard against that problem. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What's he talking about? What were we convinced of when we were converted to Christ? Was it not the truth of God? Was it not thus saith the Lord? Continue in those things. Is what Paul admonished Timothy to do. The admonition is for us too. Continue in those things. Don't leave them. Stay with them. You were convinced of those things. You know whom you have learned those from. God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, thus saith the Lord is just as important in New Testament times as it was under the Old Covenant. And Jeroboam should have realized that. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The way for Jeroboam to be adequate and equipped for every good work during his own time is no different from the way it is to be with men today. The inspired Scripture of God, teach it. Reprove from it. Use it for correction. Use it for training in what is right. Training in righteousness. And then, whoever wants to be a man of God will be adequate. He'll be fine. He'll be equipped for every good work. There won't be any way that he's lacking before God. No way whatsoever. That's the point. And then another thing from 2 Kings 17 and verse 18. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Now, what is the result of Jeroboam's religion? As good as it may have appeared to some, as convenient as it may have appeared to others, what is the end result of that? Digression from God. The result is destruction. Ultimately, eternal destruction awaits all false teachers and all false worshipers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who insists on thus saith the Lord, book, chapter, and verse, why do you do what you do? This is why the Lord said do it. The Lord showed us to do it. He taught us to do it. The first century Christians were taught over and over and over these same principles. They practice them. You can read about it in the book of God. Those are the reasons why we should be what we are religiously. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 40, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness. There's that term lawlessness again, without law. And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus said. Jesus said, now you better open your ears and listen to this. It's important. That's what the Lord's saying. Listen to what I have to say. Listen to what the Father has commanded me for you. Heed its message, is the point. If you don't, destruction awaits. You know how valuable these lessons are. Even from an Old Testament example of a guy who just strayed away from the path for whatever reason that seemed good to him. Serve God the way I want to serve God. Serve God in a way that might be convenient for the people. Those aren't the right reasons to serve God. As we can learn from Jeroboam's religion, the source of his religion was in his own mind. It wasn't from the instructions of God. His motive was to keep or retain followers, to prevent their departure back to the right way, to sell it. His appeal was, it's convenient to do this. It won't cause you any trouble. Its appearance was very much similar to the genuine and the true way. Its effect was moral decline. And in the final analysis, the result was destruction. That is why we so carefully and so painstakingly insist upon a thus saith the Lord for what we believe and practice. We see the danger in failing to do that. Jeroboam illustrates it in the matter of religion. I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you, and I hope that it will help you as an example that you might be able to tell others and warn others about the false religion of Jeroboam. It's an example that's written for us to learn from the Scriptures. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you in your obedience to God, if we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, we would be most happy to do that. If we can, please let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.